I come now to our fourth episode of When the Wind Blows, which is a story of the revival at Kilsyth and Camber Slang, as recounted by James Robe, the minister of Kilsyth in the middle of the 18th century. I would strongly encourage you, if you haven't already heard them, to go back and hear the previous episodes. I'm just reading the book, but the first episode, reading I did was the introductory essay by Robert Buchanan of Glasgow, but the book itself, James Robe's account, begins on in the second episode, and I would encourage you at the very least to go there and start there to understand what it is that we're reading about and what has taken place. Mr. Robe recounts how there seems to be a situation where there were ministers in many parishes around the east of Glasgow, particularly places like Kilsyth and Camber Slang, where the ministers were evangelical but had little power in their preaching, and the congregations paid little attention to them, and there was much immorality and vice and godlessness, and how a sovereign work of God took place where God came down in power bringing conviction of sin in many people, and many people were converted and the ministers were quickened and their ministries were given unction and liberty from the Lord, and a great work of revival took place. Now, this reminds us of Scotland today, where there is very little regard for salvation. People have very little concern for their souls. I know, because I've preached throughout the length and breadth of Scotland over a number of years, and where people are being led not to the things of God, there's no hunger for the things of God, but to distractions like endless television shows and other things. And as a result, all kinds of things which are against God and against his word are coming in, and this is very distressing to the people of God to see. It's distressing to see the low ebb of the cause of Christ. It's distressing to see the arrogance and indifference of the world to the word of God and to the cause of Christ. And then there's great confusion abroad as to what the truth is, but we know the truth. We know that Jesus Christ is the truth. We know that the gospel is the truth. We know that the Bible is the truth, and we stand up for these things. But our longing is that God would do it again as he did then. So I just want to pray before I read this. Heavenly Father, thank you for this wonderful account of the revivals at Kilsyth and Camber Slang. I pray, Father, that you would do it again. I pray that you'd remember the nation of Scotland today. I pray that wherever in Scotland there are men who are faithfully seeking to labour in the gospel of Jesus Christ, you would come upon them with great unction and liberty, that you would use their efforts, Lord, to preach Christ to people who may be indifferent now, but open their ears, Lord, and open their hearts. And Father, we pray that a great concern for souls and a great terror of the wrath to come would fall upon the whole country of Scotland, Lord. We pray, Lord, that a great yearning after the things of God would come, Lord, that people would be tired of the world, tired of the world's distractions, tired of the things they're told to take an interest in. We pray you deliver the people from the blind alleys of popery and other religions, Lord, and pray that they would find once again that true Protestant Christian religion which teaches us that we are saved by grace through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, according to the Bible alone, to the glory of God alone. So I pray, Father, for mercy, and in your wrath, Lord, as we see a country just like England and Wales that is worthy of judgment, that you would have mercy, Lord, and that you would deliver a multitude of people for yourself, even in these dark days, that you would have mercy. And I pray, Lord, that you would give Scotland godly rulers to rule over her, people who fear God and tremble at your word, people who know the Lord Jesus Christ as the Saviour of sinners. And these things we ask and pray that you be with us as we read this book now. And this we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Silent and unobserved. This is chapter 4 in the book. The first general distinction of the awakening, of the awakened for some months past in this congregation, is in those who have been brought into a deep concern about the state of their souls without being known or observed by others until they attain such relief as gives ground to judge it solid and scriptural. And those whose concern and awakening was notorious and observed by all who saw them from its sensible effects upon them. The first sort belong to this chapter. Some have declared their greatest dissatisfaction with this work was that the awakened did not conceal, at least from the public, their spiritual distress, and that so much noise was made about it, and they would have been pleased with instances of a work of conviction and conversion carried on in a calm, silent, and quiet manner. In all this, they have the satisfaction they demand, and at the same time, an evidence of more than an ordinary outpouring of the Holy Spirit, wherewith they should also be satisfied, seeing that the instances are more numerous these 6 months past than they have been for as many years before, as far as I can judge, and these instances of conversion more unquestionable. Blessed be the God of peace and of all grace. There are not a few in this congregation, known to me at this time, who have within these 6 months been awakened to a serious concern about their soul's salvation, brought under a deep work of humiliation, and appear, as far as I am able to judge, to be converted. And yet, as to some of them, their spiritual distress and exercises, while they were under them, were not known to me or to any else, and as to others, only to some very intimate and near friend. I had occasion to converse with some of them before the giving of the Lord's Supper in the congregation in the month of July last. Others I have called for and inquired into the state of their souls and their experiences, and some have given me an account of themselves in writing, whom I have also inquired after and conversed closely with. And I hope there are a considerably greater number upon whom the Lord is carrying on a good work of grace in this still and unobserved manner. The general concern there is in hearing the word of God, and diligence in the use of means, joined with outward reformation, give great ground to hope this. Those of this sort with whom I have conversed have had convictions, fears, distresses, and exercises of the same kind with those whose distresses have been manifested openly, and their experiences, and to an escape by grace, have been much alike. I shall insert the account some of these gave me of themselves in this chapter, and leave it to the reader to judge for himself. The first instance is contained in the second printed journal from Kilsyth, which is as follows. C.D. came first under convictions which made him uneasy upon the first Sabbath of March last, by hearing the work of regeneration preached, as it is in the writing of God's law upon the sinner's heart from Hebrews 8:10, he was made to see that it was not as yet written upon his heart, and the absolute necessity of having it. At night his landlady and he discoursed of God's raising the dead and the general judgment. The consideration of these and of the dreadful state which the wicked shall be in made further deep impressions upon him. He says that he found every sermon he heard made these impressions deeper, and that he was much displeased with himself, that his concern and anxiety about his spiritual and eternal state was not greater. Upon the last Sabbath of April, his convictions, and thereby his distress, came to a great height from his hearing of a woman who was that day awakened and brought to my house in great distress. He told me that he could apply to himself the most part of a sermon he heard from me upon the 19th of May last, concerning the Spirit's convincing the world of sin, such as that he usually begins with one sin and carrieth it on to a conviction of particular sins, which he says he could name particularly before the Lord, and that further he was convinced of bosom sins and of the evil nature of sin, and that he was not so much affrighted with the terror of hell as he was afflicted for offending a holy God. And that further he got such a sight of the filthiness of sin as to loathe himself because of it, that he was also convinced of the evil of unbelief, of the first motions of sin, and the sinfulness of them, though not consented to, of self-conceit, a sense of the evil of which stuck as long with him as anything else, as he terms it. He was also convinced of his inability to help himself, and of his own want of righteousness, and that he could never work out righteousness for himself. He says further that he was brought to see the sufficiency of Christ and his righteousness, and that he was always ready, which are his own words, if he could but trust in him. Seeing he had told me that he had never informed any person of his inward spiritual distress until he got an outgate, I asked him what it was that kept up his spirit under fear and trouble of mind continuing so long. He answered that when his heart was like to burst in prayer, that word in the 40th Psalm and the first verse came constantly into his mind. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry, and that this encouraged him to wait for the Lord with patience and hope. His first relief came after this manner. In the Society for Prayer, to which he had joined himself, he inquired, what is the most proper exercise for a person under convictions? It was answered him by a judicious Christian that it was to behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world, which he essayed to do. Upon the Sabbath after that, I gave the marks of those who have Christ formed in them, such as having the Spirit of Christ, 1 John 3:24, saving faith, Ephesians 3:17, devoting and dedicating ourselves to the Lord, Romans 6:13, impressions answerable to the mediatory actions of Jesus Christ, Romans 6, verses 4-6, habitual endeavour to imitate him, 1 John 2:6, fervent longings after a perfect likeness to him, Philippians 3:8-13, and lastly, a high value for the word and institutions of Jesus Christ. He says that by the help of the Spirit he could apply them all to himself, and that during the public prayer after sermon he was in a frame surprising to himself that his whole heart and affections went out in closing with Jesus Christ, and that he was filled with rejoicing and wonder at his love. During that night and 2 days after, he was much dejected and cast down for fear that things were not right with him, unless it was not a real work of grace upon him. He got out of this plunge by the third verse of the sixth chapter of Hosea, brought to his remembrance while he was retired. Then shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord, his going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain upon the earth. It was some days after that ere he could find these words out. He was then filled with joy in the Lord and wonder at his love, and thought he could do and suffer anything for Jesus Christ, who had done and suffered so much for him. He came to be satisfied upon the truth of the work of grace upon him, and to be free from doubts about his interest, which he says continues in some good measure with him, and that though he is sometimes dull, as he calls it, yet he is not a day to an end without some reviving. The above relation was made me by the aforesaid person upon the 27th of May last in my closet. His conversation appears to all who know him to be sober, pious, and suitable to the narrative given. The person concerned in this journal continues, by grace, this 16th of September to walk tenderly, and in every instance of life has become a good Christian. I have not taken down the relation others of this sort have given me of their case. There is one who comes near this class, seeing he never applied to any minister, and opened his distress to few, if to any, while he was under it. He lives upon the borders of this parish and attends ordinarily public ordinances here because of his great distance from his own parish church. He put a paper into my hand upon Sabbath, 8th of August, which he desired me to peruse at leisure. I found it to contain an account of God's dealing with his soul. It was written and subscribed by him at his dwelling house, August the 5th. I shall subjoin an abstract of it, giving his own words for the most part. He says he was much troubled until he made known to me what the Lord had bestowed of his infinite mercy upon him since the Lord's Supper was given in this congregation. That first of all, while he was hearing the action sermon preached from Zechariah 9:11, he was made to see himself bound in that pit wherein there is no water, and thought in his mind as if one had spoken to him these words, "Believe or thou shalt be damned," upon which he fell into great trouble of mind. When Mr. Thomas Gillespie exhorted the last table, and told the worthy communicants that God and Christ were theirs, heaven and earth were theirs, Bible and ministers were theirs, he thought he had no right to do anything that was good, and being gone home, he wept all night. He writes further in these words, coming to the church on Monday, when Mr. Mackey closed the work, he expressed these words, "Oh, bless God, unworthy communicants, that he is still waiting to be gracious to you, although you have trampled his son's blood under your feet." That word gave me some comfort, and when he was got done, ye gave some directions, saying, "Did we not envy them that were going home with Christ in their bosom, and we have the devil in ours?" And earnestly entreated us to part with the devil and take Christ, at which words I thought I saw the devil in my own bosom. I came to your barn, and these words came into my heart, "Thou art damned already," and I came home, for I thought it folly to speak to any minister, for my case was past hope. And I prayed that the Lord would not cast me into hell till I gave him thanks for all his mercies. All his mercies I had received since I came into the world, and since I must be damned, I prayed that the Lord would save all others, and I would be content to go to hell myself alone. In this sad condition, and much worse than I can tell, I continued for some time, and lying on my bed one night, bewailing my condition. Afterwards, he speaks of impressions of pardon, his concern about confession of sin and the continuance of these impressions of pardon, till he fell asleep, and adds, "When I awaked, all my comfort was gone, and I would have given 1,000 words for one smile again, but there is no tongue can tell such grief and love my heart did burn with. Methought my heart would break when I thought on the great love and good will of heaven to mankind sinners, considering my own unworthiness, that ere ever I had thought of mercy, he showed me such kindness. Oh, if I had 10,000 hearts, I would do naught else but show forth his praise. Likewise, I heard a minister preach at your church on these words, 'Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption.' And another scripture cited, 'Quench not the Spirit.' These two scriptures did me much good. So when any good thought comes into my mind, I look into the scripture, and if I find it there, I endeavour to keep it. And if I do not, I let it go as not consistent with the word of God. Blessed be God, I take more delight in striving to please him than ever I did to please my own evil conceit and fulfilling my worldly lust. I had a great mind to go to the Lord's table at the sacrament in our own church, but I thought that surely my sins were not yet repented of, for I saw many persons sore and long troubled that I was sure were not so great sinners as I, and I had not suffered the one half that they had. That word was put in my heart, "Wilt thou eat my flesh and drink my blood, and hast no part in me?" At which words I almost despaired of mercy for the space of 2 days, and while I lamented my condition in prayer to God, these words were engraven in my heart, "He that doubteth shall be damned, for thy sins are forgiven thee, why dost thou this?" These words have made me as strong in love to my Redeemer as ever. So I went to the Lord's table and received great and unspeakable comfort, and coming home I could speak to no man. My heart was so ravished with joy, for I found that the Lord was reconciled to my soul. As I was praying in the fields at night, there came such a fear on me that I could not speak, but trembled. Then I thought it was said to me, "Fear not, I am betrothed unto thee." So all that slavish fear left me, and I praised God with joy. Sometimes if I were praying, I can get nothing said, but O love, redeeming love. And these impressions of God's love will come upon me so that I must retire from all company for a little. And you being the instrument in God's hands of first awakening me, I could not rest till I revealed it to you, desiring always your prayers, that God would enable me to perform the duty called for at my hand. I have written this because you have no time to discourse with me. Blessed be God that ever I heard you preach one sermon. Upon the 23rd of August last, he put another paper into my hand of that day's date, a part of which is as follows. "Sir, since the 8th to the 15th day of this month, I have been under great distress of mind, for sometimes I thought that I was sure of the Lord's favour, and at other times put in great doubt, for that the Lord was so just that he would assuredly render unto every man according as his works should be, but that blessed scripture, as a smile from the Lord's own mouth, was impressed on my heart. Come and let us reason together. Though your sins be as crimson, I will make them white as snow. Believe on the Son of God, and it is impossible for thee to be damned. But alas, my heart put me in great doubt, by reason that all these lively and heart-admiring thoughts of my Redeemer vanished away, and my heart grew as hard as a stone, and I could see no loveliness in him for which he was to be desired. So in this melancholy condition I went to the sacrament at Cambuslang, and being at the table, the Reverend Mr. Whitfield expressed these words." That's Mr. George Whitfield. "O dear Redeemer, seal these lambs of thine to the day of redemption." At which words my breath was near stopping, and the blood gushed at my nose. He said, "Be not afraid, for God shall put up thy tears in this bottle." These words were put into my heart. "A new heart will I give you, and a right spirit will I put within you," and so on. I sat afterwards at the table, overjoyed with the love of my dear Redeemer. "This is my petition unto you, that you would give me some directions, for sometimes my heart is as cold as ever it was in all my life, and will struggle as with one that is stronger than I, and would almost give over to the world again if his mercy did not prevent me. And I am greatly afraid that the Lord will let me fall into the hand of my enemies, and then my last state shall be worse than the first. I entreat you, as a well-wisher to my soul, to give me some directions against this doubting spirit that is in me, for sometimes the love I bear in my heart to my Redeemer, and the love that I conceive that he hath to me, and to all who love him with unfeigned hearts, is so great that I am obliged to pray, to hold his hand, for I am overfilled with his love, and at other times I am lukewarm and indifferent. Though I would pray till I could speak no more, all is in vain till the Lord be pleased to blow again upon my soul. I conversed with him this day and found that he had a pretty distinct knowledge of the sinner's way of relief by faith in the Lord Jesus. He professed that he had accepted a whole Christ, and he looked for acceptance with God, not on the account of his repentance or duties, but only of Christ's righteousness, and that he was sorry for his past sins and resolved against sin in Christ's strength from the time to come. I inquired at him the meaning of some expressions of his paper, particularly his praying to be allowed to confess his sins, and, he said, that he did not think himself enough grieved for sin, nor sufficiently humbled to believe upon Christ, which hath been the temptation and mistake of many distressed souls, that they have imagined such a measure of humiliation, without which they conceived they had no warrant to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, not considering that humiliation is no warrant or ground to believe, but needful in the hand of the Spirit to make sinners willing to part with all sin and to believe upon the Lord Jesus. He and another with him, who had also sent me in writing a relation of the exercises of his soul, complained bitterly of the hardness of their hearts at that time. I found that they understood by the hardness of their hearts the want sometimes of a great motion of their affections, and lively feelings of sin, misery, mercy, and so on, and of fears, as sometimes they had them. I told them that persons might have their affections and concerns about spiritual things greatly moved, and yet be really hard-hearted in the scripture sense, and others might be without fears and a great stir upon their affections, and yet have gracious, soft, and tender hearts, and that if they were willing to have Christ and grace, and to forsake all their known sins, and to comply with the whole will of God made known to them, and were affected suitably with spiritual things, they had not the hard heart which is so much spoken against and condemned in Scripture, and which usually means an untractable, disobedient, and obstinate will to the will of God. And with this they were comforted. This is a frequent complaint with many others when they cannot feel their affections and passions moved in the same degree they felt when they first closed with Christ. Though their wills continue as persuadable, tractable, and obedient as when their affections were most lively. Besides those I can formally to the knowledge of, which belong to this article, several others of the same sort have been discovered to me in the month of September last, while I conversed with them in order to their admission to the Lord's table. I had a remarkable instance of one on Saturday last, being the 9th of this current October. He came to speak with me upon a particular affair. I took occasion from it to inquire into the state of his soul, having never heard of his being under any concern about it. To my great surprise, he gave me an account of the beginning and progress of such a work upon him as appeared to me exceedingly hopeful. Having time and leisure, I wrote it down, and seeing some of my friends desire I would give more instances in this article, I shall add to this those already given. W.X., formerly careless and far from being circumspect and blameless in his walk, saith that in the month of March, upon a certain Sabbath, when I was lecturing upon the history of Christ's life, he was tempted to think there was no such thing as I read and explained, and that there was no God. This filled him with great trouble. When he came home, the temptation ceased, and he became easy. Next Lord's Day, some concern about the state of his soul began with him. When he went about family worship after sermon, he thought the Bible was dearer to him than ever before, and he began to see somewhat of his vileness by sin, which continued with an increased upon him from time to time while I preached several sermons from Galatians 4:19. His constant desire, wherever he went or whatever he did, was to have Christ formed in him. When I was at Cambus Lang, May the 13th, he was there, and was, to his own feeling, brought under fear of God's wrath because of sin. Sorry, I'm feeling some opposition here. I'm just going to pray. Heavenly Father, help me to continue reading. And I pray, Lord, that you bind the powers of darkness, that this message would come out, Lord, this wonderful book, which speaks of the conviction of sin and the conversion of sinners and the joy they receive in the Lord Jesus Christ, is a wonderful book. And I pray it would be a blessing for many. And I pray that you pray for this ongoing ministry, Lord. But I pray you'd help me now to continue. And I ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. When I was at Cambus Lang, May the 13th, he was there, and to his own feeling, brought under fear of God's wrath because of sin. He saith, when he heard the cries of the spiritually distressed, he would have given a world to have been from amongst them, but thought with himself that he might get from amongst them, yet he could not flee the judgment of God. He thought there was not so vile a sinner as he in the congregation. He saith, did he not cry, nor have any appearance of bodily trouble? Yet he was in a flood of tears, and his heart was as if it would have bursted through his side. It was his great grief that he had sitten under the gospel offer all his days and never had given heed to it, but slighted and rejected it, of all which he was now clearly convinced. Upon the 16th of May he was made to see himself to be the vilest sinner present in the congregation, and that hell was ready to receive him as his due. He went home in great inward distress, retired to a chamber by himself, cried out in the anguish of his soul, and betook himself to prayer. Psalm 42:5, as in the meter, came to his mind. My soul, wait thou with patience upon thy God alone. Upon him dependeth all my hope and expectation. This remained with him a long time. His convictions continued and increased, so that he was made to see many particular sins he was guilty of, which he never thought upon before, but especially slighting Christ by unbelief. He saith that from the beginning of his concern, he was convinced of the corruption of his nature, and that he was born a natural enemy to God, and that as to sorrow for sin, though he was convinced that he deserved God's wrath, yet the principal reason of his sorrow was that he had offended God and slighted Christ, and that he cannot speak of this to this day without heartbreaking. In the end of May, or beginning of June, while he was at his work with others, he was seized with a great fear anent his state, and his being under the wrath of God because of sin. He retired to a private place and attempted to pray. He could get nothing said, but, "Oh, for Christ formed in me." He returned to his work, and while he was employed in it, he was convinced that hitherto he had built his hope upon his own righteousness and sought to be justified by his own works, and that he had all along thought it was well with him upon this ground. He retired again, got more liberty in prayer, and bewailed his former confidence in his own works and duties. After this, he was let into a sight of his heart sins. He imagined he might get mercy, notwithstanding of his outward sins, but wondered if any got mercy who had committed such heart sin as he. When the Reverend Mr. Gillespie, minister of Carnac, preached here, about the beginning of July, from Hebrews 7:25, he was made to see the sufficiency of Christ's righteousness, and thought if he had 1,000 souls he would venture them all upon it. These words uttered, "Christ hath shed his blood for thee," made deep impression upon him, and he endeavoured to throw himself upon it. He found some degree of love to Christ and joy in him. Next morning he was dejected from a view of his former profane life, and thought his former attainment was but a flash, because he could find no evidence in himself. His dejected fame continued with him to the Lord's Day following, when the Holy Supper was given in the congregation. Upon the morning of the said day, he rose early and went to the fields. After prayer and much consideration there, he resolved not to go to the Lord's table, seeing he had so often formerly trampled upon Christ's blood by unworthy communicating. In his way homeward, he was afraid to stay away from the Lord's table, because it would be disobedience to Christ's dying command, and he was afraid to come, lest he should eat and drink unworthily. The former scripture, "O my soul, wait thou upon thy God with patience," came into his mind, as also, "I will go on in strength of God the Lord." He returned again to prayer, but after all he came to the church quite unresolved. During the action sermon, preached from Zechariah 9:11, he was made to see himself unworthy, vile, and deserving of damnation. He thought he would cast himself upon Christ, resolving in his strength against sin, and if he perished, he resolved to perish lying at the feet of his mercy. He saith that, "Towards the end of the sermon, I said that Christ, in the gospel offer, was the rope let down to draw them out of that pit wherein there is no water, and I cried to sinners to catch hold of this rope." His heart was then enabled to accept and take hold of Christ to his apprehension in the sincerest manner. He was ravished with love to the Lord Jesus Christ, and found his soul so altered that he was persuaded the Lord Jesus was come into his heart. He went to the Lord's table and saith that he found his heart contrary to whatever it was before, and that his contrariety continues with him. I inquired at him wherein he observed this contrariety. He answered he found a heart hatred at all sin, and was more afraid of sin than of hell. And whereas before he had no delight in hearing, reading, or in prayer, but these were a burden to him now, they are his delight. Whereas formerly he had no concern about love to Christ, now he hath it for his continual grief that he cannot get a heart to love the blessed Jesus enough. Blessed Jesus enough, let that be true of me as well. Formerly, any formal duties he did, he thought them good and right enough. Now he sees continual need of the blood of Christ to wash away the guilt of his best duties and to be the ground of his acceptance in the sight of God. Formerly he had no regard to the laws of Jesus Christ. Now he sees them all to be so just and right that he wonders at his own wickedness in breaking such just laws. Formerly he saw no need of the Holy Spirit to sanctify and enable him to repent, believe, and do holy duties, and never had the least thought about it. He now cries for the teachings of the Holy Spirit and his grace to enable him. During a sermon preached by the Reverend Mr. Webster, minister of Edinburgh, from Ephesians 1:7, upon the Wednesday thereafter at Kilsyth, he was further filled with peace and joy in believing. He continues for the most part in this comfortable situation. Sometimes he is greatly troubled with inclinations to self-righteousness and with vain thoughts in the time of hearing, which are his grief and burden. He saith it is his great concern that this blessed work make progress through the whole land, out of love to the glory of God and the salvation of souls, and that the kingdom of Jesus may be advanced. There can be no objection taken from public outcries or bodily distresses, or have recourse to despised ministers for direction under spiritual distress made against those in this article, of whom I have given only a few instances, though able to give many more if it shall be found needful. I shall therefore proceed to narrate the case of those from whose circumstances the principal objects against this blessed work have been taken, and leave all to the judgment of the Christian and unprejudiced reader. Amen. That was a wonderful chapter. Wonderful to hear people coming under conviction and then coming through the saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. What joy there is in that. Please pray for this ministry. I think it's under attack.